just sharing with the ladies yesterday, and I don't think I got to actually say it, but civilization is only that because of women. Us guys would never get that bit right. We'll build a lot of stuff, and we'll break a lot of stuff, and we'll kill a lot of people, and we'll cause a lot of other people, we'll cause a lot of women to fall pregnant, but to make life happen, and to make civilization happen, and to make culture come to a place where it's established and transmissible and all that, women do that, and we honor you for that, we bless you for your amazing ability to incubate all that is beautiful and good and to filter out all the dreadful stuff, and we bless God for how he's gifted you to really drill all those seemingly unnecessary things into us that become so valuable as time goes on. All those things that you fight with us about when we're just in our formative years, when we begin to walk and talk, and you begin to teach us what being Christian is really all about. I really am a really, really strong campaigner for the fact that we need to really consider the importance of cultural Christianity. And I know that we focus a lot on the evangelical understanding of Christianity, the fact that we have a relationship with God. But at another level, if we don't have something to share with society at large, if we don't have something that we can give to our politician and our president and our company CEO, if he asks us, what makes my company Christian? What makes my school Christian? We need to spend a lot more time thinking through the issues that'll make a company Christian. If that was so, then our corruption levels in Africa wouldn't be what it is. And to simply assume that if we got everybody saved in Africa, the corruption and the violence problems will go away. Obviously, Africa is the most saved continent in the history of the church in the world. And it still leaves corruption at sky-high levels and violence and sinfulness. So there's something about the contribution of women that is sorely needed. And I do want to encourage you, ladies, even as I believe the Holy Spirit has been saying all for a while, and especially over this weekend, that if there is a sin that you are committing, then it's the sin of being quiet when you should be vocal. When it's the sin of standing up when you're sitting down. When it's the sin of hiding when you should come out and take issue with that which is important. I really believe that it's time we said to each other that Genesis 1:27 is a part of Scripture, and we've denied it in the church, we've denied it in church history, we've denied it in theology, but it says that God made man in his own image, male and female, he made them. Half of the expression of God is feminine. The other half is masculine. And obviously, we have decided to project a God image into the world. And if you look at certain of the denominations, it is so overtly masculine, it's scary. And there's a balance that's needed. So obviously what the devil does is he goes along and raises up a lot of feminists and says, God's a woman, and that's a lie. God's not a woman, he's not a man. God is neuter. But God's nature finds expression on human level through the male and the female. And that's what makes marriage so special, because it's the ultimate embodiment of who God potentially could be in manifest form in humanity. Dad is not more God than mom, but mom is certainly not more God than dad. But there is really, really such a need for mom, and the understanding that mom expresses God too, as significantly and hopefully as powerfully. And it is fitting and right that we honor our women, and especially honor our mothers. I particularly have a great fondness for women and their contribution. I particularly have such an issue with the fact that 75% of the missions exercised throughout the history of Christianity have been taken upon the shoulders of women who go into the uncharted and the unexplored and the unpioneered, and they simply take the gospel in, sometimes at the expense of their own lives. Now, historians won't give them the credit due to them. And still today, 75% of all the apostolic work done across the world is being done by women. And they come back to church, and then we stand around as if we're ruling the roost, and it's not quite the way things are. So women, we welcome you and we honor you. We'd just like to see some more of you. We'd like to hear some more of you. And I think it's a South African thing. And, you know, for those of us who might get nervous about where I'm going to with this, all that God wants in terms of the balance is that our roles within marriage and family be defined. That's all that God wants. And what we've taken again is we've taken the roles within the marriage and we've tried to project it on society, and that was never the issue. What happens in the home between husband and wife, lady, when you leave the home, then you're nobody else's wife. That's immoral. You're not your boss's wife, and you're not the wife of the people who work for you. You don't need to submit to them. Out there, if you're the boss, you're the boss, and everybody needs to respect you for that. But when you come home, obviously you're the wife. And we find our place of protection and nurturing as mom and dad. And then we have a particular relationship with the kids. But that's all that God, and that is sacred to God. And that's how God has established it. But if we could read together before I get too distracted this morning, from John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you could just leave that scripture there. The focus is verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The problem with truth today is that there's an image, a God image, Clint referred to it just now as well, that when a false gospel gets preached, the reason for that can almost all the time be traced to the fact that there's a wrong God image. There's a wrong Christ image. Theology, we call it Christology. There's a wrong understanding of who Christ is and what Christ is. And that affects everything else. But when it comes to God and what He wants the world to see, then it's important for Him that the world has a right church image. Who is church and what is church? And that's what makes the scripture so powerful. God says, it's so important to me that you project who you are and what you are correctly. And when you go to the bookshop and you read so many books about church and what is church, then it's been so important for us to be relevant and to be involved and to be vocal and to be seen. In America, the church has become so strident as a political voice. It's antagonized so many people. It's seen as a very hostile, aggressive lobby group for political issues. And Scripture says that's never what God had in mind. In Africa, like I said, in South Africa, we are just absent again from all these forums. If you go to any school forum meeting, everybody else gets up and fights for their agenda. But you'd hardly ever find Christians standing up and promoting our agenda. We're absent there. So, you know, we do the extremes pretty well as Christians. But Christ said that what He wanted us to be known for is for the quality of the relationships that we enjoy. And He wanted this to become the universal image that we project onto the perception screen of the world. So that if anybody asked anybody else, church, Christianity, the church, how do you feel about them? Then the response that God wants our influence and our effect to elicit is that I so want to be part of that group because that's where I'm sure I'm going to get loved. I'm going to be embraced. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be welcomed. I'm going to be nurtured. God says that I want my church, the church of my son, to be known by the fact that they are the people who not only love, but they know how to love. And they have some understanding of love that is meaningful on every level. On the deeply emotional, on the intimate level, and then ultimately on the very physical, practical level, on every level. If you want to understand something about love, if you want to know something about parental love, if you want to know something about romantic love, if you want to know something about filial love, friendship, if you want to know about love, go to those people. Because that's what they do. Christians are the love people. They understand the dynamics and the mechanics of that like nobody else. That's God's dream for us. And I think it's very important that we stop sometime just to reflect again on how far we drifted. Where does God want us to come to? And today I'm going to start. I like how the Americans come up with these sound bites and these catchphrases. And These days, they don't talk about discussing issues and problems. They talk about having conversations. So I'd like for us to start this conversation about who we are and what we are. And I believe it's an interesting conversation. I've had the privilege last week of going to a meeting of the Empower 21. It's a council meeting. They've got a global cabinet, and then they've got regional cabinets, and they've got 11 of these throughout the world, and they represent 640 million Christians all around. And Juan doesn't know this yet, and our media team doesn't know this, but I am in charge of communication for Africa and media for Africa. So I haven't told them yet, but there's a lot of work for us. But again, great opportunities. I'm actually quite excited about this, because we can have a lot of conversations throughout Africa in the days to come. And I'm really pleased about the conversations we're going to have. But we had very interesting discussions there. And Empower 21 has a few goals. And the first goal is just that the churches all around the world on Pentecost Sunday would stop and just focus on the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. What Clint was talking about, not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. But I had a conversation with a bishop from a mega church in Nairobi, a really, really big church. And he pulled me aside, in fact, twice afterwards, and says, we really want to hear more from you about the things we were talking about. And I really loved the meetings, robust discussion in that. But the thing that surfaced was a very disquieting, very discomforting thing. Kenya is pretty much a Christian nation in a colonial sense. So much of what the British left there are still intact. I mean, the average person on the street, I haven't come across such friendly, competent people at the airport, in the shops, in the restaurants. The educational level is just so high. Kids walk out of their school system into Oxford and Cambridge. They need no adjustment. No bridging classes, none of that stuff. They still do the old British curriculum, and they do it well. Very, very well, not schooled, but educated people, generally. Wonderful people. I really, really fell in love with Kenyans and Kenya. And then they have these ministries. I had a meeting with a young man, and he's got a wonderful ministry, and they've got a partnership with the government, and they have responsibility for the spiritual discipling of children in all the schools throughout Kenya. And I haven't told my team this yet either, but they really want to work with us. And wonderful opportunities we have there. But you know, a really Christian nation, the government's open and everything, but something has happened while the church wasn't watching. Islam is coming quietly, and they've been working on the ground, and they've been demonstrating a real concern for the needs of the people. So while nobody was watching, the young people have been spirited off to Somalia and brainwashed in Al-Qaeda camps. And now these kids are back. They don't know how many of them there are, but 2 weeks ago, some of you may have seen on the news, one of them walked into a church and lobbed a hand grenade into the middle of a worship service, killing some 12 people. So obviously the whole nation's a flutter now, because there's an enemy, but it's not an enemy of outside people. The enemy's right inside. Enemies come in by the way of Islam. And obviously, so now there's a lot of soul searching. But now the church is going to have to grapple with the fact that maybe the kind of Christianity that we were embracing wasn't what God wanted. Maybe we were busy with churchianity and not with Christianity. And I think it's a distinction that we need to talk about. It's the same in America and one or two other nations, maybe Brazil. I know that in Brazil you have the Assemblies of God denomination. I met the deputy leader, president of the Brazilian Assemblies of God denomination, what, some 12 years ago. He said something like, I greet you all in the wonderful name of Jesus on behalf of, I can't remember how many millions of Brazilian Assemblies of God people there were. It was staggering, but a sizable proportion of the Brazilian population. But what I also knew was, at that same time, Brazil had an interesting way of dealing with some of its social problems, like Brazil has a Gini coefficient that has just been eclipsed by South Africa. In other words, the gap between the very rich and the very poor, and how wide that is. Brazil was always ahead of us, but now South Africa is the winner. We're the winner. We have a wider Gini coefficient. But, you know, what I do know at that stage, and for a while, I don't know if it's still the case, but, you know, street kids in Brazil have been quite a problem. But the police would simply round them up, take them to the rubbish dump, and put a bullet through their heads and leave them there. That's the way they dealt with it. You're with us. They get sold into human trafficking. That's why they're not in the streets of Stonewall. We can talk about that at another time. But, you know, you've got great churches. You've got great ministries. And you've got very powerful and charismatic projections of what the church is doing. But around us, it's going from bad to worse. The people around us don't seem to know that there's a God that loves and cares and protects and nurtures and provides. You know, and that's a challenge. That's a challenge. And I really feel that John 13:35-34, the fact that God has given us a commandment. There's a lot of people going back now to the Hebrew roots, and I cannot express myself against. That distraction strongly and vehemently enough. Christ says, a new commandment, a new law I give to you. It's not new ceremonies, not more ceremonies, not rituals. There's no magic in having a magic meal on a Friday night. Not on a Saturday or a Sunday. Christ says, I don't want you to focus on what day you do what on. Just make sure that one day you put aside. Just one day. Honor the Sabbath day principle. But whether it's on a Saturday or a Sunday, and whether it's a Roman calendar or a Jewish calendar, forget about that. When I came and died on the cross, there's a new dispensation and we've moved on. A lot of the specifics, ceremonial and cultural specifics of the Old Testament have passed away. And Christ spent 3 years on earth to demonstrate this principle. Him and his disciples would walk through the fields and with unwashed hands, in other words, they've just come from the bathroom. They really offended the Jews because the Jews are very hygienic people. That's why the Americans are so hygienic. It's the one thing that they got from the Jews. You're not allowed to have food if you haven't washed your hands, but it's a ritual washing. It's a whole long story. And Christ said, men, I want you to have some grapes. People are watching us now. Have some grapes. Just eat it now. I'm wanting to offend them. I'm wanting to make a point. I'm wanting them to understand that we need to move on now from the Shabbat meal, from the 200 rituals that has come to bind us. I'm wanting the kingdom to move from the outside into the hearts. And I'm not wanting to have a situation where you continue living from the outside in. We have not changed things. We're living from the inside out. I've poured my love into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. From that place, I'm wanting you to live. And I'm wanting you to learn to think with your heart. Think with the love that I've poured into your heart. Don't go to a manual to look at what am I supposed to do in this situation. Think with the love, my love in your heart. Think. But not with a legalistic head with 2,000 rules in there. Think with the heart. And I'm demonstrating to you how it works. And my Holy Spirit has come to help you and guide you and lead you. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. But now, before we go there, I think we need to just give context to the challenge that God gives us. If he says that we're going to be known by our love, he says it in a particular context. Go with me to John chapter 17. John 17 is the chapter, the high priestly prayer of Christ, where he prays for the unity of the church. But right in the middle of that, he says something that has become so real to me. He says, I've given them your word. That is very important. I'm going to come back to that. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In chapter 15, he goes on and he says the same. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. I just want you to see something about how Christ contextualizes. What context does he think of when he speaks of love one another? When Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, what does he have in mind? And the bottom line is Christ has a very realistic understanding of our lives and the challenges we face when he gives us this command. Christ is not an airy-fairy, pie-in-the-sky optimist. He's not this fairy with the wand and the pixie dust guy who says, just sit very still, I'm going to put pixie dust all over you and you're going to feel a tingly feeling and you're all going to love one another. It's not quite that simple. Almost 4 years ago on a Sunday evening when we were still at the other venue, it was the second worship service, and six young men, stark naked, came into the church. And as I pursued them, I was standing in the foyer at the time. I was trying to show them the door because I was praying backstage. The worship was so blessed. I normally do it when somebody else preaches. I go backstage and I just pray for them. Otherwise, I sit here intimidating Lucille or whoever else for just being here. So I go to the back and pray. But that night, I just felt to pray at the back. And while I was there, I just felt the Lord say, I don't want you to pray. You're going to pray in the foyer. So I was alone in the foyer. And I was praying and having such a wonderful time, just thinking, God, your presence is so amazing. This worship inside is so incredible. I looked up, and in front of me was a red-haired, naked man. And a lot of freckles. And I looked up, and there were a couple more behind him. And, you know, it's like one of those moments you're like in the middle of a dream, and I'm thinking, the doors must be locked. And I remember pointing to the doors and saying to them, but it's all in slow-mo in my mind, I think the doors are open now. You should be able to go out. And as I turned around, they filed past me into the service, and I turned around and pursued. And then I just had this burning sensation because the tear gas had prevented me. But in any case, and obviously that was quite a traumatic night. But now, a few years on, the young man who I couldn't catch going down the aisle and proceeded to jump onto the stage stark naked to dance around with the worshiping band who was so in the spirit, they didn't even see this. In fact, it had a few funny moments because we had a visiting youth band ministering that night, and the bass player said he looked up and he saw a naked guy and he thought, goodness, but shofar's free. and another girl was on her knees and she looked up and she saw this guy and she closed eyes. She says, that must be King David. But in any case, King David came to see me the other day because the Lord obviously, and it must be the praise of a mom or grandma, but his life had literally been arrested. And I was sharing with C.S. Armand and I how he just couldn't get anything done. He hasn't done any one thing in all this time. He just couldn't. His head is stuck on that night. And he says, I've done a lot of wild things. He's quite a little man, this guy. He's done a lot of really bad things, but this, he doesn't understand why this thing grips him like this. But the reason why I came was because of a real intellectual challenge that he's been wrestling with. He looked at me, he says, this is the first time, besides, I saw you that night, but until that, I'd never seen you, never heard you. I don't know you at all. I've never been exposed to you. More than that, I don't know anybody who's ever had a negative thing to say about you, had a negative experience with you. But the reason why I came that night is because I hate you so much. And in all this time that I'm away, I am consumed by hatred of you.
And it doesn't make any sense to me. I cannot understand it, but I hate you. I've got this overwhelming hatred of you, and that's why I came to see you.
You know, and as we shared with him, we had the privilege of leading him to Christ in the course of that afternoon. But what struck me was this supernatural thing that this young man has been trying to deal with. A hatred so powerful that he can't control it. He said, he had a conversation with his dad and says, "Dad, I must get rid of this. I must shake this. Maybe I should go and see the man." His dad says, "No, don't be silly. Just pull yourself together and move on with your life." And he tried to do that, and he couldn't. And he came down here without his parents' knowledge because they wouldn't let him come. But that's what Christ is talking about when he says for us to love. And it's not something particularly demonic. It says something about the spiritual reality of the world in which we live. In other words, the hatred that Christ is referring to is a completely supernatural hatred. And Christ says the hatred is aimed at a particular group of people. It's the people. Christ says, "I've given you my word." In other words, it's people of the promise. It's people of the scripture. It's people of the prophetic word of God. It's people who have embraced the truth in a particular way and they've taken ownership of it. And as soon as that happens, something happens around you in the environment. There are a lot of people who simply cannot control what they feel toward you. And I think it's something in which we really fail young believers. We felt a little bit like Ananias and the chaps leading the Apostle Paul to Christ that day, because we smiled at him, and as he shared this hatred with us, you know, we had to say, "Well, welcome to the club. You're going to start experiencing the same. A lot of people are going to start hating you. It's not a promise. It's not a threat. It's just a fact that as soon as you cross this line, that's what happened." And this is such a powerful, powerful truth that we must deal with, because I tell you again that a lot of the gospel we preach today is a gospel that gets preached from the other side of this line, this dividing line, and invites people to meet Christ outside of the circle. And the Christ that you meet outside of the circle isn't the Christ that made this prediction. There's a Christ inside the circle that says, if you cross that line and you come to where I am, you're going to experience what I experienced. People are going to be gripped at times with an overwhelming desire to throw you off the cliff, to string you up against a pole, to pluck your beard out. And there'll be no rational reason, because it's unprovoked. It's not like you're doing anything to them. And so we have people coming to the kingdom and we tell them that God loves you and it's going to be a fantastic life and it's going to be so awesome. And you're going to reign and rule. Yeah. And what else? Is there any catch? No catches. There's a catch. There's a massive catch. And the catch is simply the fact that there are two kingdoms colliding. And the one kingdom is filled by a dark demonic horde. Now, we're not allowed to talk about demons anymore, because demons don't exist. Remember, they've gone extinct with the dinosaurs. And they were all figments of Christ's imagination. We don't go there, we don't deal with that. And angels are things that you find in postcards that Helen Steiner writes. Writes a poetry on. You open one of those, an angel jumps out. But that's as much as we're going to say about angels. But it's not that simple. There's a powerful spiritual dynamic at work in this world. It's a very simple dynamic. In fact, what I said to this young man, when trying to explain to him what is happening to him, the fact that he's controlled by an influence that is ungodly, that's an antichrist spirit. It's like politics in America.
You're a Republican or you're a Democrat. But you can't be both. You either vote for Obama or you vote against Obama. It's that simple. The kingdom of God is like that. And amazing, Americans get that, but the rest of the world are still in the dark. It can't be that simple. Life can't just work like that. What happened to the rainbow nation and diversity? There must be a whole lot of influence. There must be a complex dynamic. No, they're the Republicans and the Democrats. And one of those two groups makes it to the White House. It's that simple. And a lot of Christians really, really get taken out because we're not honest with them and we're not open with them. And as Clint said, maybe it's because we don't preach a gospel that's biblical. Maybe it's because we don't tell them you're supposed to take up your cross. And part of that cross is learning to deal with the fact that a whole lot of people aren't going to think you're amazing. Just because you do the right thing and say the right thing and because you're honest and truthful and moral and faithful and loyal and compassionate. It upsets a whole lot of people. And it's got nothing to do with what you do. It's about who you are. You've received the truth. You've received the word. And anybody who has taken ownership of that living word, of that eternal word, represents a threat to the powers of darkness. And whenever the storms of life come against us, whenever the devil really comes to destroy us, like I said earlier this year, we are not to take it personally. I personally have no threat to the evil one. I'm not that cute. But he has a great fear of Christ in me, of the word, the implanted word, the eternal seed. And all he wants is to destroy that and remove it. Once he's done that, I pose no threat. And you will notice that a lot of ministries and a lot of ministers, and I've seen this over the years, I've been in ministry now for just over 35 years, I've seen how people, we have guys from our ranks, I mean, they go through all persecution and hard times until they recant, until they leave, and then they begin to prosper. A lot of success gets thrown at them. In the worship team, we've got a situation where a lot of our guys are sitting, but I want to record, and look at Freddie, he's not even recorded yet, and my career and my future. And then a guy walks out here, and he gets to write a movie score for a gay movie, and goes to the Cannes Festival, and gets a lot of awards, and you know, the rest of us are meant to sit around and go, but now what's wrong with us? God, where are you? God says, I'm right here, but I'm just watching to see if you value what is eternal and what's precious. There's a lot that we can accomplish. There's a lot that we can achieve. It's great to have your name in lights, but Christ says, I've given you my word. How special, how precious is that to you? To be custodians of the word. Matthew 24:31, it's not on the screen, but Christ said to the Jews, you have killed every prophet who ever lived, their blood's on your hands. And the Jewish nation, and Christ goes to prove to them that they're not the children of God. They've walked away, they're in a state of apostasy, they may be children of Abraham, but they're not children of God anymore because they hate him. He says, I'm of God. That hatred that you have toward me, and I mean, it is very politically incorrect to say that the Jews killed Jesus. But in one sense, we all understand history had happened that way. But on a spiritual level, we understand that we could have been the Jews. If we'd been there, we'd done it. But historically, obviously, it was them because we weren't there. They were there. But the fact is that a lot of people and people groups in the world are where the Jews were when Christ got crucified. If the spirit of the world has a hold of you, you have the potential to hate the things of God and the people of God. And that's why the Apostle John says that love is that incredible litmus test. You can't love, say, I love God and hate my brother. It means the Holy Spirit does not control you. There's something fundamentally wrong here. You've really got to do a rain check. Because the Holy Spirit gives us On the other hand, again, when you're inside the circle, gives you a supernatural ability to learn to love. And I think we need to talk about that quickly. Galatians 6, verse 10. We've had a family focus for a long time, and we're continuing with this. Had a very, very tearful and powerful moment with a young lady whom I hadn't seen for a lot of years, and her sister doing mission work in Spain has lost her battle with cancer and gone on to be with the Lord. And when she saw me at a distance, she just started weeping and spent quite a while, and we just all flooded back when she saw me. Because the last time we were together, they were two sisters at Stellenbosch in church here. And all those good, happy days, and seeing me just brought it back. She said this amazing thing. She said, "You know, my sister's gone and it hurts like crazy. And her kids and her husband are left behind. But I will never be the same again. Because I know it's real. It's real." And then she told me about what had happened just 1 week before her sister passed on. Her sister got caught up into heaven. And she met Christ. And there was a table prepared. And he asked her to sit down. And he had her sit down. And they had a long conversation. They talked about stuff. And so that was the last conversation she had with her sister just before she passed on. About what Christ said to her and what she had said to Christ. A lot of detail. And she says, just the way her sister told her about it, she knew that it was real. She wasn't hallucinating. She was sober. It was like she had gone to the mall and she'd bought herself a pair of shoes and it was a great brand or whatever. It was like that. She said, over and over, "I'll never be the same again because I know it's real. There's a table prepared for us. There's a table prepared for me." And it was just, it's just amazing how, I mean, it was just one or two occasions yesterday when the Lord just confirmed to me again that the Holy Spirit is really talking about the table, the Lord's table, that is our table, that it's a family table. Lauren, who's up in Johannesburg, said that when they went to Malawi, to Rwanda on a mission trip to their church, the Lord says, "I want you to prepare a table for the Rwandans." And they were going to do a night of ministry there, and there was just chaos, and they just sensed that the Lord wasn't in it, and they stopped and they prayed, and then a prophetic word came. The Lord says, "But I told you to prepare a table, and I'm not coming back here. I'm not getting involved until you prepare the table." And you know what they needed to do? They needed to clear up the building and get everything tidy and pretty. They had to postpone the meeting to prepare the table for the people who were coming, the Rwandans who were coming. And once they did that, the Holy Spirit came in and they had the most awesome time. And she hadn't heard this. They hadn't been exposed to this whole series that we've been working through all year. It was new to her. When she came back afterwards, somebody said to her, "Listen, you should listen to this." And she listened to all of this, and she just realized that this is what God is saying. And they've just had an experience. When they dollied up the place, when they got the candles going and everything, they literally prepared a table. Instead of having a meeting, having people sit like this, the Lord says, "I want you to prepare a table. I want you to minister to people heart to heart like that." But yes, Scripture says, Galatians 6:10. "As you have opportunity, let us do good to everybody." You know, we love everybody. We're relevant. We're effective. We're efficient. All of that stuff. Ministry to the world is very important. But I want it to start at the table. I want it to start in the house. The household of faith. I want you to understand the importance of family. And you know, the family circle on this Mother's Day is a very powerful thing. It's a very awesome thing. And there are a lot of things that you can give a young lady. You can give her diamonds. You can give a lot of things to get her very excited. But if you want a mom excited, give her a closed circle. Have all the kids at the table and have them together in harmony
And there's not a mom in the world that'll tell you that beyond this point, I need a diamond ring, I need a car, I need it in my garden landscape. No mom goes there. Because she doesn't care where she is. She doesn't care where that table is. But if that table has a complete circle around it, she's happy. Can I have an amen from a mom in the house? Men don't understand that. Men will be at the table and they'll keep leaning back to catch sight of the TV over there to see how the rugby game's going. And then they look at the other window to see what car son has come home with. And sister will look at who's the girlfriend sitting in the car. But mom's focused. And in that sense, there's something of the heart of God in Galatians 6:10. We used to sing a song, and I love Joan Baez's rendition of it, and it's before a lot of you were born. And Joan Baez wasn't a very Christian or spiritual girl, but on one of her albums she had this song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? It's like an old country and western hymn. You know the song? I've just got the country version in my head. Will the circle be unbroken? By and by. In that better home waiting in the sky. So if I sing it, it's going to sound very funny. It's going to sound very country. But you know, the song talks about that unbroken circle. And that song made a huge impression on my life. It's really been formative, definitive in my life about, you know, when we have families, are we taking responsibility to make sure that once we're in eternity, are they all going to be there? And I want to encourage you to really get committed to the heart of God. They pray for your family. Don't give up on any one of them. There's no point in us coming there and they're not all there. Why shouldn't they all be there? And I want to tell you something that we've learned over the years. This is our 20th year of being involved with students here, officially. But every young person who radically comes to salvation, you can ask them, who's it? Who's praying for you? Who placed an order for you? I did it with this young man the other day. He didn't respond, but he'll still tell me because I want to know. You just don't pitch here and say, I want to repent. I want to humble myself. He says, you know, the residence that I come from, I can't believe how arrogant I was. How arrogant we are. He says, you know, my circle and I, our friends, we regard the rest of mankind as vermin. And we are genetically superior. That's what he told me. He says, I can't believe that we were so arrogant. Now, where does that kind of conviction come from? That is like so supernatural. Somebody's praying for him. Somebody's praying the sense of God into him. There's something so powerful that happens when we pray for our families. And sometimes just because you don't get immediate results, we get distracted, but don't. It's the sweetest reward. And for us, many times, the greatest miracles we're ever going to experience in our lives, because you know that only God could do that in response to something that you do in the inner room. You can't organize that. You can't pick up the phone and say, listen, have a couple of words. Because many times you have no idea where your family members are, who their circles of influence is, who their friends are, who you don't know. God does. So, there's something of a renewal of hope. There's something of a restoration of a moral bias. A lot of Christians have real difficulty with John 13:35 and Galatians 6 verse 10. Because there's something of God's heart and God's mind, the mind of Christ, that needs to be restored to us. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had this discussion with people. Monday night, a young man at Bible school afterwards came and asked me the same question. He said, listen, so if I have a firm and I have two people applying for the job, and the one's a Christian brother, and the other one's not, but the other one's the competent guy, who do I employ? It's wrong for me to employ the brother because that's cronyism, right?
I said, yes, in a political sense, that's cronyism, that's wrong. But if you're family, then that's right. You know, we live in a world where the evil one, and brings me back to my thoughts on salting society, Christian culture. Our understanding of family is at best sometimes negative. A lot of us come to church because we want to escape family. We want to get away because our experience there has been so negative. And this morning, my only faith objective is to challenge you to open your heart so God can begin a work of a restoration of hope and to restore that moral bias. Will you love like God loves, like a mother loves, like a dad loves? You know, if we're at school and they're running races or they're swimming, you know, your little fat kid is stone lost. But nobody's going to tell you that. Nobody's going to tell you that the other kid's the better swimmer.
No.
You don't understand how these things work. If you know where my kid came from and how he's growing and how his personal best is improved, he has Olympic potential. And somebody else goes like, yeah, right, but you know, as far as you're concerned, they can all jump in a lake. You know what's right. That's the bias of love. And I just want to tell you this morning, if God didn't have that, none of us would sit here. And a lot of people can't get an intimate connection with God because we don't know this about Him, but we don't have a human reference for it. And it's something that God needs to restore in our hearts. I mean, it's just a couple of years ago, I've been in ministry for a long time, and I remember just driving in the car and hearing God say, listen, I love you. And it was sort of a moment. Because I hear a lot of prophetic stuff, and I've really been pursuing the Lord, hearing Him and everything. And I've never heard word, and I speak about affirmation and the Father's love, and I didn't realize and the reason why I didn't hear it wasn't because God didn't say it, it was just that I was tuning it out, because I'm one of the few billion people who come from a culture where as men we were never told that I'm meant to kiss my boy. I remember my boy being born and me standing there and not knowing what to do. You know, because I don't know that you mean to kiss the baby. Because he's a boy, he's a bullicky. And then you must go to articulate your love. You must tell him that you love him. And you must hug him and hold him. And I remember the first time I saw a man kiss his boy on the mouth, I got like, uncomfortable. It was a little bit like Corin's boy this morning. I was watching from the back. He was bringing a Mother's Day thing, and she was pouting to kiss him, and he started turning his face even before his mother came close, you know. We're a little bit like that. We just raised so wrong, so unbiblically. We're just so unchristian. But the fact is, and people, for those of you visiting this morning, I've just made a commitment. I go out of my way now to hug everybody. I don't care about your personal space anymore. A lot of people just don't understand how life's meant to work. A lot of people just don't understand how desperately God wants to get close to us to give us that hug. How He wants to break into our personal space and say, hey, look at me. I love you. You're okay. I'm proud of you. You're just fine. You're the best because you're mine. I'm the best, so you're the best because I love you. Period. You know, and so in church, we've got so many people still trying to prove themselves and trying to get someone, trying to be somebody, because we don't get this God's moral bias, and that is just and right because it comes from Him. And we've got a right to feel like that about our family and about our spiritual family, our friends. We got a right to feel proud of them. You will find me fighting a lot about us. Not as a brand. It hasn't got to do with the fact that this church is better. It's got to do with this whole issue of the moral bias, of the relationship. God's desire that we love each other, because love produces that. It produces a healthy sense of pride. It's the reason why I get so upset when I see what's happening in South Africa, when our dear stormers play and our people throw their panties at tattooed thugs from somewhere else. And there's something inside of our wiring that says we distance ourselves from ourselves. And we feel uncomfortable and ashamed of who we are, from where we come from. And you know, I fight a lot and I say, stop that, but I know it's not that easy. There's something that needs to happen in our hearts. And this morning, I'm going to really ask you to just bring this to God. And I don't know where you come from in your family situation, but there's something powerful that God wants to do. And next time, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 2, verse 1. About that family circle, about that harmony. Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. That word one accord means a kind of harmony that leads to action. It's a compounded Greek word. It's a beautiful term. In other words, we're so tight and so close, something's going to explode. Something's going to erupt. Something's going to happen here. And what follows in the book of Acts is God's response to the relationship that Christ prayed for in John 13, 35. 120 people without decent ablutions jammed together, men and women, slave and free, together in a little room in somebody's house somewhere in Jerusalem. They didn't rent a hotel and book the seminar room. It was just somebody's house. And they stayed there for an indefinite period. And there was just so much love in the place, and God responded by sending power. But it wasn't new power, it was just an amplification of the power present in the room. The power of one accord. The power of a closed circle. Let's just look at what it produced. Verse 43, the same chapter. Revival happens because of that one accord synergy. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, watch this, and having favor with all people. There's a full circle happening here. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christ says that all the world will hate us. We can take that for granted. But the book of Acts is quite a revelation. Because when we accept the fact that that is the reality, but it's a spiritual manifestation of how the world works, but it's not a matter of fate, it doesn't mean that we must go through life with the victim mentality, with the persecution complex, like many of us are under pressure to develop, me being the first, and God having to correct me ever so often, to bring me back to the way of love. But the way out of that situation, the place of safety, is the closed circle of the household, the family, as we see in the book of Acts. When we come together and when we commit to the heart of God, when we allow God to restore us to the place where we are willing to learn to love again, and you're not going to love your brothers, you're not going to understand family just because I say so this morning. The only way it's going to happen is when the Holy Spirit makes it happen. That's the reason why Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples just to establish a sibling bond between those men. He stopped the boat ever so often and says, no, stop the fighting, stop the competing now. You're brothers. You've got a dad. You're part of a new family. And if the family stands together, God begins to bless you in such a way that he begins to drive back the hold that the powers of darkness have on people and their minds around you. And they begin to view you favorably. So much so that they begin to covet what you have and what you enjoy, and they fight for a way in. And we're looking at a situation where 3,000 people have just come to conversion at the first public, going public of this little family group from the upper room. And I tell you, I believe that God still follows the same pattern, but it starts with love in the circle. Now, you know, Lucille and I had some renovations done to our house, and after that, it becomes more and more painful as you move away from that, because, you know, then you've got to work through who all cheated on you, who all lied to you, who all stole from you. I mean, I for instance, all my tools went missing. I've got a little shed at the back that was locked and everything. Everything's gone. It's like starting life all over. But I mean, the losses were just incalculable. But the worst loss that you suffer from an experience like that is a loss of trust, loss of relationship, and a whole mountain of mistrust, distrust, and cynicism. And then the ability to identify with so many people that I've met over the years, and you say, well, in your professional career, in your business, how does it work? I remember sitting at the table with a friend of ours one day. He said, with you and the way you do your community service, I won't work with you. I tell you what, I'll rather work with the Muslims because they're more efficient than you are. And then him and I had this huge fight, and I said, okay, so you're going to school feed the kids, and you're going to have a lot of fat kids that go to hell. So the whole thing got really ugly. And I won the argument and lost a friend. Because I was right, you know, but I was using the sword. I just wanted to hack him to bits. But you know, a lot of us are in that place where we're standing in defiance of a commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And relationship is tough. What we're talking about, the family and closing the circle, is really tough, but it's the challenge for today. And people, the reason why I believe God is saying this is because the world, the globe, and the global community is about to go into really, really hard times. Economically, financially. And the Jewish community will ride it, and the Islamic community will ride it, and we will be destroyed if we stay where we are in our minds. Everybody's got his own career, his own little family, his own little house, doing his own little thing in his own little way, in his own time. But this is what I feel God wants us to begin to pray about. This is what I'm going to be talking to the bishops about when we get to Burkina Faso in a few weeks. We need to have this conversation about what does it mean to close the circle. How do we reverse the advance of Islam through our nations? The book of Acts has the pattern. It starts in John 13:35. There's a shift in our hearts and a renewal of our minds, and there's a lot of healing. There's a lot of forgiveness that we need to do, that the Holy Spirit needs to lead us into. There are a lot of very painful things that happen in our past. There are a lot of disloyalty and backstabbing. There's a lot of betrayal and crucifixion of us as people and our integrity and our innocence and our gullibility. All of that stuff that has been sacrificed in the process, in the pursuit of relationship when we fail. A lot of us have our own stories. But we have failed to discern what is going on. Satan just wanted to keep us in a place where he could rule over us through the principle, simple principle, military principle of divide and rule. We're a divided people. You'll have Christians running around, and they'll be working with Christians all over the place. But the problem with that is that the further you go, the more superficial the relationships become. Because family works like this. If God has brought you into a family, either your biological family or your spiritual family, that's your cradle. That's where life starts. Not too much is going to work differently to what you allow God and His grace to do there. There's so many people wanting God to save the world, but they've never seen God just work the grace to save their brother or their sister at home. And so they wonder why they don't have faith to believe that God can change. I believe that God can change families because He changed my family around.
simple, because I took Will the Circle Be Unbroken seriously when I was a young believer. My dad was a philanderer, children all over the place. Today, he and my mom, if you arrive there, they sit hand in hand, two chairs. And he walks like this. He's really old now. Mind's beginning to go, but they're still holding hands. They're in love. They're going to eternity like that. Now, if you were to ask me if that was possible, I would have told you no. Everybody would have told you no. But God took my dad's heart of stone out, put in a heart of flesh. Honored my mother. She's an incredible woman of God, full of prayers and her faithfulness. She waited. She had a word from God that all her kids and her husband and everybody. And God's honored that. He always does. I've got faith. I've got faith that God is going to do it here too. I've got faith that God will begin to lead us by our hearts, and that we stop dictating to God about how politics works, how business works, how our finances work, how life works. Where we begin to understand from the heart the power of commonwealth, like they had in the book of Acts. The principles still work and apply today. Can we stand this morning? But we'll come back and talk about it some more. I think we need to break down the conversation a little bit and talk about it. But there's a humanistic, it's not even a Western dynamic, there's a humanistic dynamic that we need to repent of. And there's a question that we need to answer that God asked way back in Genesis chapter 2. Where's your brother? Cain said, listen, am I my brother's keeper? And God answered by saying nothing. It was a rhetorical question. The implication was your family. That is your brother. And it is your business. You're not meant to kill him. You're not meant to ignore him. In the circle of the household of God, we're not meant to have unemployed people if you have a business. You're not going to be able to stand before God one day and say, but I never knew. God would say, why didn't you find out? Then he's going to tell me, why didn't you facilitate that? Why don't you connect that? So in the next little while, a couple of things are going to happen. And I want you to bear with us. I want you to hear my heart where we're coming from. We're pursuing a relationship. We're about to get a whole new database that is going to give us access to every person from the practical right down to the spiritual. What are your spiritual gifts? What's your area of strength and anointing now? Are you exercising it? To what degree and where? Where are you involved? Where are you not involved? We're just going to be looking at, I was talking to Gideon this morning, the IT bright guy, about our firewalls, because we need to have at least a basic firewall. It means protection from hacking. I was just, in fact, in Kenya the other day, talking to a friend about these things, and I said, listen, for your church, I just have a sense God is saying that you must watch for hackers. And he just got quiet. And he took out his computer and showed me hackers had just broken in and vandalized their website like you will not believe. So I was just about to tell him, listen, firewalls are important because that's where the enemy is going to next. So obviously, we'll be looking at these challenges because with the kind of data we're going to be collecting now, I want you to know that we'll do our best humanly possible and by the Spirit of God to protect that information. Because I know it's scary when we must step out and begin to reveal things about ourselves. So in the small groups, we're going to start doing surveys. Where are you involved? How are you involved? What are you doing? What are you not doing? And it's just to get an idea of what does our circle look like? What are the resources we have here? Who are the people we have here? And it's an ongoing thing. But I know it's going to spook some people, so I'm going to ask your help that you ask other people to just be open to trust again. And if there's any breach of any kind, please call me. Come see me at home because this is very important. It's just the shallow place of relatedness where we're at now is a very dangerous place. The evil one is going to take us out. that a lot of believers are going to suffer unnecessary suffering and persecution in the days we're going into. And God has led us along a very, very precious path where even with this petition of the seal, it's not so much about the wicked, ugly things on the street. It's about our response and our responsiveness. It's about so many people here not signing that petition because they don't agree with us about it. And I'm gonna be fighting with the young people about that tonight. Because that'll never happen in the ANC, that'll never happen in Islam, and that'll never happen in Jewish circles. Only Christians do stupid things like those. The church decides to sign a petition, but you know, I've got a right to be different and to feel different, to have my own opinion. And unless somebody bashes me over the head, I'm doing nothing yet. Because I'm not going to walk into the office and somebody asks me, have you signed the petition? And I say yes. I'll say, no, I don't agree with my church there. I'm liberal, I'm open-minded, it's art, you know. A lot of people don't understand family. If somebody walks into my life and says, listen, your dad's got loose kids, I say, yes, I know, and so. Well, you're not such a great person because we know your family, where you come from. They all live in squatter camps and yes, so. Is the problem to you? It's not a problem for me. You don't have a family tree that you can trace beyond three generations. It just disappears in the nowhere. So you don't have a right to exist or to be here. Is the problem for you? It's not a problem for me. Family. That's my dad and I love him. He's the best dad in the whole world. He's mine. That's my mother and that's my wife. And she's the most beautiful, gorgeous wife in the whole world because she's mine. Family. You touch, I'll kill you. She's mine. It's family. God is waiting for us to give him the cue to go to war on our behalf. To be our vindicator. To be our angry, raging, storming, thundering God that says to the world, that circle there, that's mine. Anybody touches them, you touch me. And the powers of darkness comes in like a flood. God's about to raise up a standard, your people. God's looking for our hearts, amen. He's about to do an awesome thing here. You must really pray for me. I have such a hunger. I've got such a desire to. I just started stumping kup and having with the guy leading this Empower 21 because he just wants Pentecostal, spiritual people in there. And I said to him, listen, there are a lot of Christians in the world. And it's not about the Holy Spirit, it's about Christ. If we love Christ, we're family. We can all get spirit-filled and speak in tongues and all that stuff, but before that, it's about have we received the Word. We're not hated because we're spirit-filled. We're hated because of the Word. Christ in us. So that's a challenge. I want you to pray with me about that because I don't want us to sit around for 10 years being Pentecostals. Just interesting. The conference that they had in February, guess what its theme was? Convergence. Guess what the scripture was? The earth filled with glory. I sat there and I looked at it and I knew this is where God wants us to be. Amen? God's wanting us to move there. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we come before you and we've got a confession to make that we do churchianity, and we're starting to get it right. And yes, we're relevant, we're involved in the community, and yes, we're prophetic, we upset a lot of people, and yes, we stand for truth. But Father, this morning, like your children all around the world, we have a confession to make. We're not family. And Lord, we come from a culture and a society on every side that is so diverse, but where the evil one has destroyed a biblical healthy understanding of family. We have so little sentimental attachment to family. And God, we need a restoration. We need a healing in our hearts. And Father,
this morning we just humbly acknowledge that your heart for your family, your spiritual family, is so deep. That's why your son Jesus died. That's why he shed his blood. But God, this morning we bring our hearts before you, we bring our minds before you, and we ask that you would begin to bring a healing. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to ask for a show of hands while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And just for those people in a professional or a business sense, if you've ever been betrayed, drop-kicked, let down, done in by other Christians in the past, just raise your hands quickly. Let's all pray together. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your Son, our Shepherd, to take us by the hand and to take us back to Calvary. And Jesus, this morning, we decide, we choose to walk that painful road with you back to that dark hill where there's no sunshine, with just thunder and lightning and storm clouds. It's not the beautiful places that we want to go to, but Father, we go there. And Lord, we ask for grace for this next little while, that you help us to revisit that pain. And we ask that you'd heal and restore and deliver as we say now, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Father, we cut our losses. We let go of everything that we left behind, but especially our spiritual resources, our trust, our faith, our confidence, our innocence. There's so much that got taken from us. But we let all of that go now. And we say to you, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Only you can preserve that deepest part of me. And now we ask that you'd fulfill the promise of your Son, that you would resurrect us. Bring us to newness of life. Bring us back from the grave. And like your Son, who went down into the grave with just a handful, he rose glorified. And here we are now, millions and millions all around the globe that confess his name. We thank you for the promise of resurrection. In the precious name of your Son. Amen. As we do in the small groups, if you are in a small group, as we talk about these things, please help the other people to understand this is where we're coming from, and this is why a lot of them are going to feel, ooh, I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to go there. I want to retain my walls and my privacy. Let us talk about that. Let us talk about coming back to a place of relationship. It's not enough to know that you know who I am.
It's equally important that you know what I am. Clint said this morning that he saw me nervous. Everybody's got a secret place. Everybody's got a bathroom where they live a secret life. Everybody's got that. Everybody closes their eyes and they see all these people in front of them. There's that musician that wants to climb out and do stuff. Everybody's got that fisherman or the golfer. I can just speak in men's terms. We can't be Christians and not know that about each other. We can't be Christians and not respect that and nurture that. That's churchianity, if that's the case. God wants us to go deeper, but he understands that there are lots of debris in the road, a lot of roadblocks and impediments that only he can remove, and he's going to remove it so we can connect again. So I want to thank you for listening this morning. I'm excited about where we are at. I'm excited for what God is about to do in this town. I want to tell you that from where I'm sitting, God is poised to vindicate believers who have the truth and have the word. God is about to speak and to break out in judgment, but first, he wants us to come to a place of togetherness and unity. And so God will hold back until he moves, until we've allowed him to bring healing. And it'll happen at different levels. And in our country, I want to believe God is going to happen at a national level. In the next 5 years, it's going to happen at a continental level for us, where God's going to have to bring vindication. It's going to have international ramifications. Because for our brothers out there, we've got small problems out there. In Ghana, the church there that is booming and exploding, I'm going to have to talk to this bishop of Ghana. He's got a church of 2.5 million people. And I looked at him and thought, but are you willing to talk to me about the kids in your nation with a huge growth, cancerous growth, because of the nuclear waste that the Americans are dumping there and not wanting to take responsibility for? Where they're contracting kids to bury that waste and the international community is doing nothing? The church has major issues to deal with. But first, we must become family so we can move together. But this is time that we do that. Amen? All our communities have their issues, and we must do good to all. But it starts in the household of faith. The Lord bless you. If you have a prayer need this morning, I know some of you are touched. Some of you have just begun to consider. I saw you from here. You've just started almost praying that prayer. Come forward. Let us pray with you. And trust God to do a quick, deep work in your life. The Lord bless you.